Morning.
And good morning to those online as well. Nice to see so many people on there as well. So this morning your online church service is coming from Terrigal, and we will be looking at the gifts of the Spirit as part of our Understanding the Bible series in for winter, or at least Australian winter, though it's probably summer in other parts of the world. So we're going to get in and do some singing first this morning. So I'll ask the singers to come up, and I'll take my place in the worship band, and that'll be good.
Thanks, Ben. So yes, if everyone would like to stand, we'll start off with a few songs. The first one is Goodbye Yesterday. Keep up there, but all right. Well, the next one that we have we got?
Did you change it?
Yeah, I did. Okay, the next one that we have is May the Peoples Praise You.
May the Peoples Praise You.
everyone. Now, the next one that we have is something that we're going to get the kids to help us out with. So I'll get them something.
This is one they should know because we've been practicing in Sunday school songs, Sunday school singing.
Participants and some audience participants too.
Now, what better way to teach something like the fruit of the Spirit than to put it in a song? That's the idea with that, see? Well, welcome everyone this morning, and of course the Sunday school kids are going to be heading out to Sunday school now. But they'll probably learn about more fruits of the Spirit, I think they're doing at the moment, which is good. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is one of the nine teachings which make up, which are in the number of nine, I guess you could say. So, you know, we had nine Beatitudes, nine fruits of the Spirit, nine, what are we doing today? Gifts of the Spirit. There you go. That's the one. But this is all part of, these key messages are part of our winter series, our online winter series, which is, of course, the Understanding the Bible series. And you may remember last time when we did the prophetic books of the Old Testament, when I did that last time, that we talked about a special mnemonic, which you can learn on one hand, which basically reminds us that the Bible is the Word of God, the authentic Word of God. Now, of course, when we looked at the books of prophecy, it was, prophecy, right? Which is, of course, the one we remember by P for Pinky. Then, of course, we have the ring finger, which of course represents unity. And that's how the Bible all goes together. So, you know, we have, despite it being a book that was written by people in palaces, dungeons, out in the sheep, keeping the sheep, it still all comes together in an amazing story. And I'm going to show you a couple of other ways that that unity is really impressive this morning as well. Just to be complete, we of course have the big questions, which is the big finger, the middle finger. Index to history as well, reminded by our index finger. So, you know, we know that things, we go looking at the Bible, even as a historic book, it's accurate. And then, of course, we have the thumbs up, which means that it actually changes lives. And that is perhaps one of the best examples or the best signs of the authenticity of the Bible that we have. So, now that's the message before the message. There we are. Yep. So last time, I think in June, I looked at the prophetic books of the Old Testament, a lot of those minor prophets and things like that. Since then, in July, we've had New Testament books, looked at the breakup of those. And of course, in August, we're looking at key messages. So let's start this morning with the Lord's Prayer as usual. I'll ask you to bow your heads. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. So we're starting the middle of the... as you probably realise, for those who have joined us with the online series, there's a bit of a rotation between each of the churches. Singleton normally starts with the beginning of the month. On the second, we have they did the Ten Commandments. James last week from Windsor, he gave us a rundown on the Beatitudes. And then, of course, this week we're looking at the gifts of the Spirit. One of the best things, I think, about this particular part of the series, particularly last week and this week, is that there's a tremendous unity in even this teaching about the way that spiritual transformation happens within a person. James last week spoke about the Beatitudes and the way that that is the way that your heart has to be orientated, the way that you posture yourself before God. You're to be poor in spirit. You have these other ones in there, those that mourn, the meek, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. These are the ways that we angle ourselves or posture ourselves or position ourselves to be ready to receive that spirit to do the work in us. How do we know that the Spirit is doing the work? Well, you begin to see it in the fruits. We sang that this morning, the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that start to happen in your life when you actually begin to have the Spirit do its work. It's a wonderful part of the transformation. What we're looking at today is another nine. But of course it's gifts in this case rather than effects. And these are things that were, I guess, probably more. There were a lot of these that were set up for, you know, the actual establishment of the church. Sorry, it's probably a bit small, but what we're going to be looking at today is a little excerpt from 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about certain gifts that were given to the early church, and we do still see it in some way today, but I want to have a bit of a talk about the way that these gifts were actually implemented, the reason perhaps we don't see them like we used to, and of course, well, what they were, the way we see the examples of those in the Bible, throughout the Bible. So let's read it first of all, and you guys can probably count them off as we go through the reading. The first... So let's start from Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Also mentioned in this sort of in this area of 1 Corinthians is it talks about the unity of the church of God as well. It says that even though everybody has different strengths and weaknesses, I guess you could say, or particularly in this case, we're focusing on strengths, they bring a uniqueness to this body of Christ, to this church of Christ, which is instrumental for keeping it going. You need people, sure, you need to be able to have somebody who, you need to have people who can get up the front and do a presentation, deliver a message. You also need people who can actually lead the worship. You can need people who have got a real heart for pastoral care, for people for looking after others in the congregation, people who have a heart for outreach as well, going out and spreading the good news. These are all things that we can do or that different people will be stronger at. People who actually are a support to others while they're here. And that's in ways like, you know, doing the morning tea and other administrative type ways as well. There's plenty of things to do to keep us busy in this body of Christ. But it all comes working for the same cause. And that's what that is basically saying in those first four verses. Let's keep going from 8, where it starts to actually list out some of these gifts. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another, the workings of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, diverse kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So I don't know whether you counted, there's 9 there. But all these worketh the one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's a pretty interesting concept, really. If you think about somebody like, say, Peter and John, when they're heading up to the temple and they heal, they're able to heal a man that had not been able to walk for his whole life, I think it was. And I think you look at something, no doubt everybody looked at that and said, surely that is the most important gift. Surely that's the most, that has the most impact. But then we also see at other stages, say back in Acts 2, when the disciples received the Holy Ghost and they went out and they spoke in all different languages, or at least people heard them all in their same languages, which is an important thing to do as well, isn't it? To reach people from all different parts of the globe. Surely that's an important thing too. But Paul emphasizes here that the Spirit works so that these things can happen. So let's have a bit of a look at these gifts and the way they were implemented throughout the Bible, because obviously the Spirit has been around since the beginning, right? Since creation. And we do actually see a lot of these examples are from the Old Testament, because the Old Testament has a lot of good stories in it that talk about people's lives and things which teach the ways that these gifts from God were actually given. Number 1, the word of wisdom. Well, what better example than King Solomon and the two mothers? Everybody might remember that particular story where two women came before Solomon and said, "This is they both had a child about the same time. One of the children died, and so there was some dispute over whose the other one was. And basically, Solomon, through his wisdom, was able to discern that situation. And it's actually said that Solomon's wisdom exceeded all that came before him and all afterwards as well. 1 Kings 4:29-31 tells how God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men." So that's the word of wisdom, I think, a great example of that. Number 2, the word of understanding. Now, this is something, this is like a, almost like a sixth sense, isn't it, we would call it, one where you kind of know what's going on somewhere else, like a Palantir stone if you're into the Lord of the Rings. The good example is Elisha and the king of Syria. I've got most of the story in there because it's quite interesting, and there's actually some interesting things that happen after this as well. One of my favourite stories. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God, this is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. So this happened quite a few times. The king of Syria would go and make a plan to go out and set his army in array at a certain place, and there was nobody there to actually fight. So because Elisha had told the king that this was, you know, that this was where the Syrians were going to attack him. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" In other words, who's betraying me? And one of his servants said, "No, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." 2 Kings 6:8-12. It's a good story. Does anybody know what happens after that? Yeah, so this king of Syria decides he's going to go and sort Elisha out. So he sends a big army over after Elisha to go and take him. And of course, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, panics. And that's the wonderful occasion where Elisha says to him, "Don't worry, there's more with us than there are with them." And God opens his eyes and he sees the army of the Lord encamped around them. Anyway, and then of course, the Syrian army gets smitten with blindness. And so Elisha says, "Oh, who are you after?" And they say, "Oh, we're after Elisha." And he says, no, he's not here. Come with me and I'll take you to him." And so he leads them right into the capital of Israel. And so then they give them lunch and they send them home. And lo and behold, the Syrians never bother to try and attack Israel again. So that was it's a really, really amazing story. As I say, one of my favourites. The gift of faith. Well, this is sort of more, you know, strength in adversity, really, as much as anything else, I think. And the classic example, another Old Testament example, is Elijah on Mount Carmel. Elijah, as far as he knew, he was the last prophet in Israel. Well, there was actually another one, which, anyway, I don't know why he says that he thought he was last, but anyway. But anyway, as it turns out, we have Ahab, who was one of the worst kings, and there was a great famine at the time, and we recall that there's a standoff, and Elijah says, "Let's prove and see who the real God is, who is the real God." And they have the 400 prophets of Baal up there, and they set up these altars, and anyway, the prophets of Baal get in there and they try and make things happen, cut themselves and do all sorts of terrible things. Nothing happens. And then, of course, Elijah gets up there and this is what happens. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art king, art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again.' Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." You recall that he got 4 barrels of water and poured it over the whole lot, over the wood and everything, just to make the point that God was able, greater than all of these things. This was no accidental bolt of lightning or something. Gifts of healing. Well, that's probably the one that we all think of when we think about these gifts from the Spirit, because it's an amazing way to make an impact on somebody's life. We know there's so many people that are carrying the burden of some sort of a chronic illness, that have got something that is physically wrong with them, mentally wrong with them, and no doubt everybody would love for that gift of healing to be given again so that this could be, so that they could be healed. The Bible tells us that there is quite a few examples of this, as we know. Elisha healing Naaman of leprosy. That's an Old Testament one. Peter and John, I mentioned before, healing the lame man at the temple. And then, of course, there's other examples as well, such as when Paul was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta and he heals Publius's father and all of the and a bunch of other people there as well. The first, perhaps, occasion or record of the disciples healing is actually earlier than this. It was when Jesus first sent them out to go and preach the kingdom of God before Jesus had actually died. Let's read the account from Luke chapter 9. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they were given at that stage that gift of the Spirit to be able to heal. A wonderful gift. The working of miracles. Well, another Old Testament example. Moses and the plagues of Egypt. The 10 plagues of Egypt. Now, another interesting one as well is you recall that Moses didn't just stop at when he got them out of Egypt. He also performed all of these miracles as well while they were on the way up to the land of the promised land, up to Canaan. He was forever making sure that they had enough food, they had water. There was things to be done along the way, turning a desert into a water course. So that was, we can see that the Spirit of God must have been with Moses to do that. Prophecy. A New Testament example, which is explicitly listed or is in Acts. A fellow by the name of Agabus, he prophesied a famine in Israel and the disciples went, right, we better start sending aid into Jerusalem to make sure that they're all going to be okay. And sure enough, there was a famine and the Christians were looked after, which is pretty amazing. And then, of course, when Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem before he was imprisoned, everybody was telling him that this was going to happen. Now, obviously, the gift of prophecy was given quite prolifically at the throughout all of the early Christian churches. Let's just read the account from Acts 11 where it talks about that prophecy, Agabus's prophecy. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Notice that, signified by the Spirit. So the Spirit was there. He didn't just guess this. It was actually this gift of the Spirit. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So that's a great example of that. Discerning of spirits. That's an interesting gift. Now, it's a bit hard to really say exactly what application you would need this discerning of spirits. Maybe I imagine it's fairly tied up with the wisdom and understanding gift as well. But there's a great example when Paul was in Philippi, and him and Silas were there, and they walked into this city, and there was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, it was called. Anyway, I'll read the story. You'll remember it. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now you would think that that would have been a good thing, right? It was, you know, sure, it's great to have somebody who is there who is known to be a soothsayer to actually, you know, speak the truth. Paul didn't see it that way. Paul knew that this was not a something, this was not a normal thing, that this girl, not a normal gift from God that this slave girl had. And so he dealt with it, much to the disappointment of her masters. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. That gets Paul into a lot of trouble, but that's a story for another day. The last two have to do with speaking in tongues or other languages. A great example of this is when the apostles were preaching at Pentecost, when they received the Spirit. And as we see, and there are Acts chapter 2 puts it like this, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So this wasn't just an accident. It was specifically, once again, as the Spirit gave them utterance. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So that's a great example of a positive use of tongues. In that case, they didn't particularly need an interpreter because everybody heard in their own language. That's a very interesting use. There is actually another sort of tongues as well. And they call it speaking with the tongues of angels. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 14, which is also just a couple of chapters after this, he's very, very particular about this. He likes things to be done decently and in order. And he specifically says, if you have a church and everybody starts speaking in tongues and you have a visitor come in, it's just going to all seem like you're all mad unless somebody is there to actually interpret what's being said. And that's what this last gift is. And he says, "If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and let one interpret." So this is not some out of control hysteria type of thing. This is a particular gift, which is to give a particular message. So let's stop and have a hymn now before we have our next reading. And I thought it might be appropriate to have hymn 123, "Come Holy Ghost." Hymn 123, "Come Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire, let us thine influence prove, source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love." To make a few observations about these gifts of the Spirit. First of all, I don't think it's any accident to say that they use the terminology gifts. Now, I mentioned before about this unity idea, right? This unity, authenticity of the Bible. And we can see the authenticity and the unity through teaching methods such as the nine fruits of the Spirit, the nine Beatitudes, the nine gifts of the Spirit. These are not accidents. As I think I heard James say once, the coincidence is God's way of staying anonymous. I love that. You know, these things, there are no accidents with God. He knows exactly what he's doing. And it goes even down to the words that are used in the Bible itself. One of the great study methods you can use when you're actually looking at the Bible, when you want to understand something more fully, is to go looking for all of the locations throughout the Bible where that word has actually been used. I find that extremely useful. And it's no different. No, this is no exception in this case. The word gift, think about a gift. It's not a wages. It's not something you've earned. It's not even, you could say a gift kind of is a loan, but it's not in most cases really, right? You give something, it was mine, it's now yours. I think that's a really challenging concept when it comes to this idea of the gifts of the Spirit. And I think the interesting thing about it, the reason why, before we go too far on that, an example of that is, say, this gift of wisdom that Solomon had. Now, Solomon turned away from following God, didn't he? Did that mean that he no longer had that gift of wisdom anymore? It doesn't tell us that that was the case. It says he was supposedly the wisest man there ever was. And yet that stayed with him all of his life, despite the fact that he did the wrong thing. A couple of other interesting ones. Elisha, when Ahaziah came to take him, sent all of these troops out to take him. And he called down fire from heaven and consumed 100 of them before finally going with the last group. Now, remember the disciples, when they were not accepted, when Jesus wasn't accepted at one place, they said, "Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven?" And Jesus said to them, "No, that's not what we're to do. We are not to do that." And so there we have this example where obviously Elisha had this power. You know, us in our modern sort of thoughts say, "Oh, well, surely those 100 men must have been more wicked than other people or something, and so they deserved it," right? I don't know. I wonder whether there's actually that gift that Elisha had, the ability to do these miracles, was somehow used in perhaps a way that, you know, obviously God would have used it to his good. He always, his plan, as I say, there's no accidents with God. But it's a challenging thing, isn't it, to think that he used it for that, when we have this other teaching from Jesus which says that that it's not the thing to do. Take the another example, if that's not good enough, where we have Ananias and Sapphira. They went and sold a property, and they went to the disciples and they gave them the money and they said, "We sold the property for X amount of dollars." Well, they hadn't. They'd sold it for a bit more than that, but they decided they would keep some of that back. What happened? Peter turned around and he said, "You've lied unto God," and the person promptly died. Now, was that Peter? Was that some other divine thing that happened as well? I wonder. Because Peter himself wasn't particularly innocent either, was he? None of us are. But was at Ananias and Sapphira did, was that worse than denying Jesus three times? when he had been with him all of your, you know, for years? I don't know. So it's an interesting challenge, really, when you think about this concept of the gift. And you realize when you start looking at, say, the example of another story, Elisha. After Elisha had died, he was buried in the ground, in a tomb, maybe, I can't remember, a cave or something. I think it says a pit, actually. And a few years later, there's some men that are walking past that area. One of them dies, and so they don't want to carry him with them, so they go and put him into this pit where Elisha's bones were. Well, it says that as soon as that dead man actually was thrown into the pit, he became alive again. You know, like, how can that happen? It wasn't like this was an active will of a human being that did this. This was some power that had been given to Elisha, which obviously was still around despite the fact that Elisha was dead and buried. Another example. Paul, when he's out there I can't remember where he was actually, might have been in Rome. But I think he was Antioch at the time. And what he would do, he would pray over handkerchiefs and things like that. And he would send these handkerchiefs out to people. And the people would take the handkerchief and they would be healed just by touching the handkerchief. Like, it's bizarre, isn't it? Well, the postman probably got the benefit too. Yeah, definitely. Yeah. Anyway, the thing is that we're dealing with an incomprehensible power here. And it's given in this way and it's deemed a gift. Probably much like the gift of salvation, really. We let God down every day, don't we? But the gift is still there. We're still saved, right? Maybe it's a bit like that. I don't know. But I think it's really interesting that these people were given this gift. Now, that's my first observation about it. Given it as a gift, I should say. Second observation is that we don't really see many of these gifts around today, do we? There's places that do claim they have that happening. But what is very apparent is that we just don't see, you know, there's in my mind, when it comes to, say, a gift of healing, I don't think that the Spirit would care whether you'd had a sore back or you had a broken back. He would still be like, it would still be able to fix both of them, right? So I don't know. But the point that I want to say about that is that this, obviously there was a time when this was prevalent, when this was given. And the example that I thought of was Simon the sorcerer. Remember, they called Peter to where they'd been preaching. Peter comes down, lays hands on people, and then they receive these gifts of the Holy Ghost. And Simon the sorcerer, who was converted, offers him money and says, give me this gift so that, you know, whoever I lay hands on will actually receive the Holy Ghost. Do you remember that occasion? It's another interesting story. Obviously, there was the apostles or a group of the apostles that were able to pass on this gift of the Holy Ghost, but it wasn't able to be passed on again. And so then what happens is, of course, that time of when these gifts were being given out and things sort of dies out, right, as these people move on. Now, I'd probably put it to you that I think that these things are there at God's choosing, of course. He is the one that holds this power and he is able to give this gift, and that it's oftentimes for an establishment. So the church was being established. Hey, when the Christian Israelite church was being established, there was some establishment type miracles that went on there as well. Various healings, prophecy, obviously, that sort of thing. There's obviously these things are around to give the authenticity or the symbol that that the Spirit is there. And the example I think of that first situation where certain apostles were able to pass on their gifts, but they could go no further. I got from Romans, well, one of the examples in Romans. So we'll just quickly read that now. Romans chapter 1. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. When God wants something to happen, he will give the power to make it happen. Quite often we get frustrated because things aren't happening. Things aren't growing. You know, things aren't going as well as they should. Perhaps we're just sort of expecting that we can do these things in our own strength. And I think that's the surest way to be disappointed, especially when it comes to things like religion, like church, like community. Unless God is there, unless the Spirit is there to make it happen, then it's not going to happen. Or if it does happen, it won't be what it should be. This is the imperfection which is in this world. One thing that James spoke about briefly last week was this account in Luke 15, where we have this small little parable. It's only two verses long. We're not going to get to our last reading. And I'll just read it now. And it's not 9, it's 10 is the number in this one. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, how many does she have if she loses one piece? She has 9, right? Doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. We see here that the piece that was lost was what we lost at the fall of man. We were driven out of Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, which we understand is the Spirit of God. And so we sort of live in shadows now. These things are kind of, we do these things. God comes in and he actually makes something happen for a bit, and then it sort of just bubbles along a little bit until it needs another injection, I guess you could say, or intervention. But it's up to us to seek diligently till we find that missing piece again, that life that comes from the Spirit. Now, I do have this other reading. Maybe I will get it. It's also from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians 12 has the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13 has, well, you might have the gift of the Spirit, but if you're not doing the right thing, then, or you're not doing it with the right heart, then it's not going to count for anything. And then chapter 14 is, oh, and by the way, make sure you don't abuse the privilege sort of thing. Make sure you don't do things in the wrong way. So I thought I'd just read this extract from 1 Corinthians 13, which shows that a gift from God is given to you irrespective of whether you deserve it or not. The reason why you would be given it is because he has a purpose for you. You remember Peter and John? What did they say to all the people? Why do you look at us like we've done this? We haven't done this. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that this has happened. So let's just read 1 Corinthians 13. You might notice it, I've used the New King James Version, but the love word here is the charitable love, which is agape, which is the unlearned, or the one that you have to learn, sorry, it's the unnatural love, the Christian love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Why do we know in part and we prophesy in part? Because we're missing that tenth piece. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. This is the key that unlocks all of the other drawers. This is the one master key that he's talking about here. That Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit of God. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, a glass darkly, I think it is. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You may be given a gift of the Spirit. That may be a blessing to you. The only way it will be a blessing to others is if you have the right heart to go with it. These people were powerful that actually were given. I shouldn't say these people were. The power that they'd been given was powerful. And yet, the only way that it would actually do any benefit to anybody if the people were ready with the right heart to do it. So I thought that was a pretty good go through of the fruits of the, not the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit should probably come first. So if the worship band would like to come up, we'll sing one last song.
Thanks, Ben. Well, if you'd all like to stand up, our last song is Amazing Grace.
Saved a wretch like me.
All right. Well, thank you everyone for joining us this morning. It's great to get in and have a look at those readings from 1 Corinthians. Have a wonderful week, and we'll look forward to seeing you all again soon.